Well, let us take our Bibles once more and turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 28. Matthew and chapter 28. And again, our focus will be on the Great Commission this morning, and particularly, again, verse 18. So follow now as I read, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew and chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen. Well, once more, we come to the grand finale of Matthew's Gospel. We come to the conclusion, the exclamation point, if you will, of Matthew's Gospel. He has been teaching his readers throughout this Gospel on the theme of the kingdom of heaven. And he has made the point over and over and over again that Jesus Christ himself is the king of this great kingdom. In that, in Jesus Christ, we have embodied the kingdom of heaven. And here in Matthew chapter 28, we have the great stamp of approval being put on Jesus Christ by God the Heavenly Father. Christ has made great claims while he was on earth, claiming to be God the Son, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the hope of Israel. These are great claims. And now in Matthew 28, we find that he is raised from the dead to once and for all prove that everything he said is the truth, and that everything he has done has received the pleasure and the approbation of God the Father. God the Father is saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's what we find here at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Now, this word that Christ speaks in verse 18 is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Listen to Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And now Jesus is saying in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is declaring that this prophecy in Daniel 7 is now fulfilled in the work which he has accomplished. Now, we said the last time that we studied verse 18 that Christ is declaring that his mission is accomplished. His mission is accomplished. God had always intended that there would be a real man, a real human being, ruling over the whole earth. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. God had told Adam to rule and have dominion. But now we find something even better. Now we find that a human being, a real man, Jesus Christ, has authority over heaven and earth. Not just earth, but over heaven and earth. That means not only is he ruling over earth to put into practice God's plans, but he is ruling over heaven and earth. He knows the Father's plan, and he is the one implementing it and executing it on earth. And we also said that in this Great Commission, we have a mission begun. In Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But now here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is saying that he is going to fill the earth with disciples, but he is going to do so by conquering Satan's kingdom. He is going to do so by taking men and women out of Satan's kingdom into his kingdom, making disciples of all nations. Now, this morning, we want to look again at verse 18, because we want to understand something of the incredible shift that is taking place here in human history. The last time we studied verse 18, we looked at the meaning of Christ's statement. We looked at the type of authority that he has. It's universal, it's absolute. We looked at how he exercises that authority. He exercises that authority by giving direction to the church, telling the church what their goal should be and how they should accomplish that mission. And this morning, we want to look at the incredible shift that has taken place. We want to understand verse 18 as it impacted the disciples who heard the words of Christ. The disciples who were there on the mountain in Galilee were never the same after they heard the Great Commission. Their thinking was completely changed. Their whole outlook on life shifted. They were different men. Christ, by his authority, changed them. He said, something fundamental has shifted. Something fundamental in human history has changed. And this morning we want to try to get inside the apostolic mindset. How did they change? How did they shift? What was it that changed them? And then how ought we to change based on the truths which they understood? Now, first of all, I want to show you how the disciples changed during their time with Christ on earth and then after Christ gave them this great commission. And there are a number of passages in the Gospels to which we could turn. But one of the things that we can say about the disciples while they were with Christ during his public earthly ministry is that they were always a little bit out of touch with what Jesus was doing. If you've ever gone dancing and you've seen somebody and the music is playing and you just think that person has no rhythm, they have no movement, they're just a little bit out of touch with the music that's being played. They're a little bit off. Their dance steps don't match the music. And when we read the Gospels, we find that the disciples were like that. Christ would say, I'm going this direction. And the disciples would say, I thought you were going over here. They were always a little bit out of kilter, a little bit off. You remember when the little children came to see Christ and Christ is welcoming them. And the disciples quick say, oh, no, 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 he doesn't see children. And Jesus says, yes, I do. I see children. Let the little children come to me. And the disciples are a bit awkward and a bit astonished. And then when Christ watches the rich young ruler walk away, he's really rich. He's really good externally. And Christ just lets him walk away. And Christ says that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples say, well, who can be saved? If a rich person can't be saved, a rich person who does good things, how does this work? They're a little bit confused. They're a little bit off. There's a story in Matthew's gospel. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 17, where we find Peter, and it usually was Peter, but Peter being a bit confused. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. The Pharisees liked to pick on Jesus' disciples because they knew they could attack them. And it says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? Speaking about the temple tax. And Peter said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? And you see, Jesus is saying, Peter, you spoke a bit too quickly. You said, yes, we pay the temple tax, but you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm God himself. I don't need to pay the temple tax. And so we find as we read the Gospels that the disciples were a little bit out of touch with Christ's plans and purposes. You can see in our text this morning, chapter 28, verse 17, it says, when they, the 11, saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's incredible. Here is Jesus Christ risen in the flesh, and the 11 apostles are still wondering what's going on. They're still wondering what's taking place. Now, let's turn to the book of Acts, because now we see a major shift having taken place. After they receive this great commission, we find that the apostles are no longer the same men. After they receive this commission, after Christ, by his authority, sends his Holy Spirit upon them, we find them different men. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. This beggar in the temple is asking for money from Peter. And in verse 6, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this is a new Peter. How did Peter know that he wasn't supposed to give this man silver and gold? Peter was the pastor of a church that had 3,000 members. Peter had plenty of silver and gold that he could have given to this man. There were widows that received a daily allotment of food. Peter could have easily put this man on that list and said, well, let's give him a daily allotment of food. But he says, no, we are not going to give you money. That is not our job. We are going to give you the gospel. We are going to give you the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk, and you have the forgiveness of sins. How did Peter know that that was to be their priority? When we saw him in the Gospels, he was saying, oh yes, Jesus pays the tax. And then finding out, oh no, Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax. But here he knows exactly what the mind of Christ is. How does he know that? Well, he's received a commission from Jesus Christ himself. Everything has changed. Look at what we read earlier, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the apostles are called in before the Jewish leaders. And Peter says to them, we must obey God rather than men. How did Peter know that? Well, Peter had been given a commission. Jesus had told Peter, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and you do what I tell you to do. And they were saying, why are you teaching so much? And Peter is telling them, because Jesus Christ has authority, and he told us to make disciples, teaching them all that we have been commanded. That's how Peter knew. We find this again and again in the book of Acts. Turn just one more passage to Acts chapter 10. This is Peter, and now he's preaching to Gentiles, to Cornelius. And in verse 42, you see what's in Peter's mind. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And you see, Peter's ministry is shaped by exactly what Jesus told him to do. And then you look in verse 48, after Peter realizes that these Gentiles are disciples as well, he says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Peter know that's what you were supposed to do with disciples? Because Jesus Christ had told them on the mountain in Galilee. So the disciples were new men. The disciples had had their change, had had their mind completely changed by this great commission. Now, we want to understand the truths that dominated the apostles' minds and that shifted their thinking so that we too can change the way we think about our life. So that we too can be in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about Christ's words in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, we need to first of all see the major shift that has come to the kingdom of heaven. And the first major shift is that there is greater organization and greater visibility to the kingdom of heaven. There is greater organization and greater visibility that comes to the kingdom of heaven now that Christ has this authority. There is a greater settledness to the kingdom of heaven. There is a greater peace that comes to the kingdom of heaven now that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. As we read through the Gospels during Christ's earthly ministry, we find that the community of disciples was quite fluid. We find even at many points along the way that it is difficult to tell with any certainty that these people actually are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually quite difficult to tell that in the Gospels. Remember, John the Baptist is preaching to his disciples and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, you would think that that would be fairly clear. You would think that that would be fairly obvious. But in John chapter 3, after he had already said that, we find that some of John's disciples come up to him and they say, "John, we have a problem." And John says, "Well, what's the problem?" And they say, "Well, you wouldn't believe it, but some of your disciples are actually going over to Jesus. And some of your disciples are actually following him. And actually, we're sort of shrinking. And actually, he's growing." And John says, "Well, that's good. That's exactly what's supposed to happen." But the disciples were a little bit confused about who they were supposed to follow. And John himself got confused. In Matthew chapter 11, John is in prison. And he sends a message to Christ and he says, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" And we think to ourselves, if John is confused, well, then who could possibly know and be certain of the answer? The community of disciples in the Gospels was very shaky. It was very unstable. Turn to John chapter 6. You see a very good example of this. John chapter 6, Christ has been speaking very plainly that he himself is the bread of life. He is the one more than physical manna in whom they need to trust. And look at verse 60 of John chapter 6. It says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling." These are Christ's professed disciples. And they're saying, "What you're saying is too hard. We don't like it. We don't understand it." And they start grumbling. And then in verse 66, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." That is to say, many of his professing disciples. They said they were disciples, but they weren't really. It's difficult to tell during Jesus' earthly ministry who is and who's not a disciple. Even the apostles, one of them betrays Christ, and then on the night when he is arrested, all of them flee and run away. And you're left wondering to yourself, is anybody a disciple of Christ? Is anybody going to stick with this Messiah? Does anybody understand the truth? But now that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, now that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, now in the book of Acts and in subsequent books of the New Testament, we find that the church is much more settled. We find that there is a definite community of known disciples. Remember in Acts chapter 5, it says that the people didn't dare join the disciples. They were afraid. But it says they held them in high esteem. That's interesting, isn't it? They were afraid to join them, but they held them in high esteem. That is to say, they knew exactly who the church was. They could say, those people are Christians. Those people are disciples of Christ. And the line was clearly drawn. These are the disciples of Christ. These are not. And we know exactly how many people are in the church. There were 120 people in Acts 1. And then 3,000 are added. And then a couple more thousand are added. And now we're up to 5,000. And the disciples knew exactly who was in the church. And they could say, these people are Christians. We find the same thing when we get to the book of Thessalonica, or the book of Thessalonians. We've been preaching through this book on Sunday afternoons. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "You've done such a good job being the church that I almost don't have to be a missionary anymore in the region where you live. Because you've gone abroad and told everybody God's word, I almost don't need to say anything. because you've done such a good job of preaching the gospel. And here's a church that knew the truth, and they were able to communicate it to others. And Paul's saying, this is incredible. This is wonderful. This is exactly how it's supposed to be. Now, where did that settledness come from? Where did that definiteness, where did that organization come from? Well, it's evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when Paul went into Satan's kingdom to preach the gospel, Satan couldn't do anything about it. And churches are planted exactly where Christ wants the church planted. And Satan cannot stop the progress of the gospel. Why is that? Why is it so strong? Why is it so powerful? Because Jesus Christ is exercising his authority. The church in the New Testament is very definite and certain on the truth. Do you remember the Apostle Peter, his famous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then immediately he turns around and says to Jesus, "Oh, but you can't go to the cross." There's this great confession of who Christ is, but he's still confused as to what Christ is doing. But in the New Testament, we find that there is a body of truth called the gospel, and everybody knows what it is. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel." The gospel. In other words, there was a standard that he had given to them that said, this is the truth and this isn't the truth. And it's interesting, in the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with false teachers who are quoting the Old Testament. They are using the Bible, but they're using it incorrectly. And so Paul says, I gave you the standard. I gave you the gospel. I taught you how to interpret the scriptures. I taught you how to understand the scriptures. And now you're going the wrong direction. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders, he says, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That is to say, there is a body of truth that is the whole counsel of God. And he could say, I gave it to you. You know the truth. You have it. And then we find in the New Testament again and again that there are overseers, that is, elders and pastors mentioned. There are deacons mentioned. There are members who are supposed to submit to the pastoral authority in the church. And again, there is a warning that false teachers are not to enter the church. They are to be cut off. They are to be kept outside of the church. All of this is very, very different than Christ's public ministry. A big shift has taken place. It's not this fluid, amorphous mass anymore. It is a concrete definition of the kingdom of heaven. And that's because Jesus Christ is exercising his authority. Let me just use an illustration, an analogy, to explain what I'm trying to get across. Because many people in our day hate the idea of authority, as we have said, but also many Christians in our day and age, many church-going Christians in our day and age, don't seem to understand that the incredible blessings which we enjoy every week as a church are a direct result of Jesus exercising his authority. Now, let me just use an analogy, and the analogy is of a family. Imagine a man and a woman deciding to become married, and they stand up publicly and they say, "We are now man and wife. We are now husband and wife. And we are fully committed to one another. We're not just living together. We're not just together because we feel like it. We have vowed and committed to one another that we will be together until death do us part." There's a solemn oath, a solemn commitment between this man and this woman. And the man and the woman study the scriptures, and they take very seriously their roles as husband and wife. And the husband says, "I'm going to be the head of the home, as the scriptures teach." And the wife says, "I'm going to submit to this man as the head of the home, as the scriptures teach." And together, they set a clear direction for the home. And then when they have children, the children who come into the home follow the pathway which the parents have set. Because the parents have said, these are our priorities. We are going to spend our money like this. We are not going to spend it like that. We are going to spend our time like this. We are not going to spend it like that. And they teach and train the children to come under their authority and to follow their lead and their direction. And the children know that every day dinner is going to be on the table. They know that every day their parents are going to take them to school. They're going to drop them off at their sporting activities. The children know exactly what's going to happen. The husband knows that when he leaves for work, he knows exactly what the wife is doing. The wife, when she goes to work or stays at home, she knows exactly what the husband is doing. They know what's going on. That is a home which is calm and peaceful. That is a home where the children can have confidence, where the children can be at rest. But you see, that is a home that is where authority is exercised. If you remove that authority, if you say, well, we're not going to have any priorities, and we're not going to communicate as to where people are going to be when, and we don't really know when dinner is going to be served, and we're not going to be sure if food is even going to be on the table for the kids, and they're just going to have to sort of fend for themselves. And if they want to do that sport, that's fine with them. And if they want to do that music lesson, that's fine with them. Whatever, 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 whatever. That is a home that is headed for straight disaster. Because there is no authority, there is no clear priority. And do you see the connection with the church? Many people don't like authority in the church. They don't like a clear, definite doctrinal statement that says, this is what the church believes, and this is exactly what the church believes, and we don't believe that, and we do believe this, and this is where we're headed. And they don't like to have officers and pastors and elders who rule over them with the authority of God. They do not like that. They don't want elders telling them what God's word says, and they don't want elders coming into their life and saying, now remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you from God's word and tenderly shepherding them and tenderly praying for them and tenderly coming alongside of them and encouraging them and at times rebuking them. And they don't want that. They want to be in a church where it's whatever, whatever, whatever. But you see, a church that has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ being exercised is a church that is peaceful. A church where the people know that when they come on Sunday to worship, they know exactly what they're going to get. They know exactly what kind of doctrine they're going to hear. They know exactly the direction that the church is headed, and that the leaders are accountable to God's word and accountable to the people. And the people are accountable to the leaders because there is an oath, there is a vow, there is a commitment of membership. That is a church where there can be peace, where there can be calmness. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ to thank for these blessings. We would never have these blessings if Christ had not been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and if he did not exercise that authority through the scriptures. Well, that's the first great blessing that comes to us, and the first way in which our minds ought to be changed with regard to this shift that has taken place. But secondly, not only has the kingdom of heaven become more visible and more organized, but secondly, the kingdom of heaven is a hidden spiritual work. It's a paradox. It's very highly visible, but it's also hidden. It's also a spiritual work that is hidden. Jesus' kingdom is so different than the Old Testament kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, you had men like Joshua, who, when they wanted to expand the kingdom of God, took out their sword and killed the Canaanites. You had people like David, who killed the Philistines. But in the New Testament, you don't have men doing that. In the Old Testament, you have recorded the exploits of David's mighty men. And you have these men who are jumping into pits on a snowy day and killing lions with their bare hands. And then you have guys who are killing 800 people with a sword. And other men who are running up with no weapon in their hand. They're grabbing a spear out of the hand of a giant. They're turning the spear around. They're killing the giant with his own spear. You don't have those kinds of men in the New Testament. The Bible talks about Benjamites. Little boys get excited about this, that there are Benjamites in the Bible who are all left-handed, and it says they can sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And every little boy thinks, wow, I wish I could do that. I wish my parents would let me sling stones but they know that you can't sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And so they don't let you. But in the New Testament, we find that stones and swords and spears are not the preferred weapons of Christ's apostles. We see instead that every time the apostles want to attack, they open their mouth. It says that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and began to preach. It says that when Paul would go into his city, he would begin to preach. That was the weapon. The weapon of the kingdom of heaven is the weapon of truth. You remember in Revelation, we're told that out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ comes a sharp, two-edged sword. It's the word of Christ that is the weapon of this kingdom. And the Christian community is very slowly and imperceptibly changed by the truth. It's not their dress that sets them apart. It's not the way that they act necessarily. It's not the food that sets them apart. It's the fact that their minds are changed by the truth. It's interesting. We find some people in the New Testament who are Christians, but they have pagan names. Remember, Paul mentions Epaphroditus in Philippians, and he says Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death. And he says that Epaphroditus has wrestled for you. Do you know where the name Epaphroditus comes from? It's from the Greek goddess Aphrodite. But you see, Epaphroditus didn't have to change his name. His heart had been changed. His mind was changed. He didn't have to take some special Christian name. He could keep his old name. He was a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the New Testament that Paul writes again and again of people that kept their profession. He says, if you were a slave when you were converted, you don't necessarily have to stop being a slave. You can go right on being a slave and still be a Christian. He says in Philippians that there are some people who are part of Caesar's household. And that Caesar at the time was Nero. And they didn't say, well, I'm a Christian, I better change my job. I can't be in Caesar's household anymore because he's a wicked man. They were Christians. They were part of Caesar's household. And they acted like Christians in his household. John in 2 John talks about the fact that what distinguishes Christians is their love for one another, and they're keeping the commandments of God and holding on to the truth which they have been taught. And it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of heaven advances secretly, imperceptibly. In your own Christian life, can you point to any one day when you realize that on that day I made a leap forward in my sanctification? Oftentimes, as Christians, we look back at our life and we say, I'm not really sure when I first understood that truth. I'm not really sure when I first understood that I should live my life like that. But gradually, imperceptibly, the truth works on our mind and on our heart, and we're changed. Now, we need to understand this because our hearts are easily distracted. Satan attacks us with false thoughts. He attacks us at times with blasphemous thoughts. Our minds are very feebly focused on God's word. We should be more focused on the things of heaven, but we're not. We should fill our minds with eternal reality, but we don't. We should obey the commandments better than we do. And we are very frustrated with our constant inconsistency. There are constant failures. You look at your life and you're constantly trying to tighten it up and straighten it up and saying it needs to be more like Christ. It's out of line here. It's too loose there. And we begin to get very frustrated. But we need to understand that the kingdom of heaven comes oftentimes imperceptibly, very slowly. And you need to understand that it comes successfully because the Lord Jesus Christ has this authority. It ought to be a great relief to you as a Christian to open up your Bibles and read that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That ought to be a very great relief to you. because that means that you can put your sin to death. It means that your life can change. It will change slowly. It will change sometimes imperceptibly, but it will change. And you will find, as Christ continues to speak His truth to you, that there is a settledness that comes into your Christian life. You begin to have a clear understanding of what your priorities ought to be. You begin to be able to say no to that and yes to this, just like we saw the apostles in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And you will find that there is a greater settledness and definiteness, that when the world seems to be going in this direction, you can say, no, I'm going to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep following His authority in my life. And that is a gift of Jesus Christ having all authority in heaven and on earth. If you're a Christian here this morning, this ought to change the way that you treat other people, to be more patient with them, to be more kind with them, to realize that you do not have the authority and ability to change them, but Christ does. And if they are one of His disciples, He is working on them and He is changing them into His image. But it also ought to spur you on and challenge you that if over time you do not see this change coming about, and you do not see a greater settledness, and you do not see a greater definiteness to your life, a greater understanding of the truth, a greater way of applying it in your life, that perhaps your relationship with Christ is not what you thought, and you need to come more and more under His authority. Well, this verse in verse 18 changed the lives of these 11 men who heard it. And with God's blessing, it will change our lives as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank You that this changed the lives of the apostles. It made them different men. And we pray that we would be different men and women and boys and girls, knowing that Christ has authority. We pray that more and more we would come under His authority, more and more be settled and at peace with His rule in our hearts. And we pray in His name, amen.